Zechariah, could you stand in honor of God's word with me tonight? Book of Zechariah. Just before Malachi, just before the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. You there? Have you punched that in on your electronic device yet? Okay, all right. Can you like highlight on your electronic device like I can? Okay, I'm just asking. Just simmer down. Simmer down. I'm sure yours smells just as nice. Okay. Zechariah 4. Look at verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. It is loaded with truths that apply to us, this church, hopefully you will be greatly encouraged tonight. It says, then the angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me as though I had been asleep. What do you see now? He asked. I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each having seven spouts with wicks. And I see two olive trees, one on each side of the bowl. Then I asked the angel, what are these, my Lord? What do they mean? Don't you know? The angel asked. No, my Lord, I replied. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It'll become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in its place, the people will shout, may God bless it, may God bless it. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he'll complete it. Then you'll know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstand, and what are the two olive branches that pour out golden oil through two golden tubes? Don't you know? He asked. No, my Lord, I replied. Then he said, they represent the two anointed ones who stand in the court of the Lord of all the earth. Father God, we believe that here in Ionia, you have set a plumb line. And Father God, we ask that things would be straight before you, O God, vertically right before you, O God, in right relationship with you, O God, because it isn't as we would have it, O God, it is as you would have it. Your right is right. Your truth is truth. Your way is the only way. And Father God, I ask that you would set things aright tonight. Father God, I ask that even conduct would be ordered aright tonight, and that, Father, we would please you, that we would be a people on this earth and in this area that would be a fragrant aroma pleasing unto you, Father, not just this church, but Father, every church in this area, that they would strive to please you, that they would be houses of prayer and worship, Father God, solely devoted and committed to you. Father God, open our eyes to see truths in these verses. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this chapter is so full of significance for our church. We know from Revelation 1:20 that the lampstand or the candlestick, depending on your version, represents the church and Scripture. The commentary on the Holy Scripture says the candlestick or the lampstand represents the church as the appointed light bearer in a dark world. I'll call to your remembrance a word that Pastor Benson spoke over our church years ago. He said, you've been a light in the community, you'll be a beacon in the community. Go with me to Matthew 5. I want to look at a couple New Testament scriptures, and I want to encourage you. This, I don't know how many times I've quoted this portion of scripture over you as we parted. Look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Yeah. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Speaking of the church, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Go to Philippians chapter 2, maybe a verse you're not as familiar with. Philippians 2. Look at verse 15. It says, so no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Before we tore the buildings down, there was a very strange phenomenon. I had never seen anything like it before, and I want to show you a picture of it. And so, guys, we got that pic. What had happened and is that this is the Weaver's building. There were two buildings that we purchased there. One was the Weaver's building, and the other was the bar, Tail Spinner's bar. This was on the Weaver's building, and what had happened is that the light post in front of the window, for whatever reason, cast a frost on the glass in the image of a light post, and it was on the very building that we had just purchased. Polly believes that she's pretty positive that this happened the Saturday after we purchased the building. And so it was the image of a light post on a building that was going to be torn down and where a church would go up. I believe it's significant. I believe that God was saying, this property was meant to be a church for my glory. This is going to be where I place my lampstand. And I thought it was quite significant to me. And I remembered, you can just leave that up there. I think that that's just a great pick. I think that what God was doing there was confirming something that we knew in our hearts. We didn't know what the process was going to be like. We knew it was going to be challenging. And I don't know how many times I drew strength from the fact that God, in his sovereignty, just saw fit to do this. Now, there were other buildings and there were other light posts all along Main Street, but this is the only building that this happened on. Because Polly and Michelle, they said, we couldn't find it in any other building. And so I want to encourage you tonight that God has plans. They go before us. They're bigger than us. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of what God's doing. And I think it's real important that you kind of settle that in your heart. It's God that's doing it. And we partner with what he wants to do in the earth. It wasn't like God isn't doing anything and said, oh, finally, now I can do something. No, God is doing something. Whether he is brooding over the waters at the beginning of creation or whether he is over Ionia saying that I want to do something and he's looking for people to partner with him, God is always doing something. And here in Zechariah, I've titled the message tonight, The Plumb Line. Zerubbabel was a leader needing encouragement. In fact, we know from Haggai chapter 2 that he was the governor of Judah. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah were all contemporaries, and they were all used to rebuild the walls and restore Jerusalem. And God was now prophesying through the prophet Zechariah that this great undertaking of Zerubbabel was not going to happen by human strength. He's saying, look, I know that you're a leader, but it's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. And there's a real important truth that I need you to grab tonight, and I think it's real important that we cling to this truth. As the Lord was telling Zerubbabel, I believe he's telling us that no human force or strength can come close to accomplishing what his spirit alone can. No human force or strength can come close to accomplishing what God's spirit alone can. And there have been individuals that have been praying for a long time to see take place what we're now walking in right now, what we're about to walk in. People have prayed for years and years and years. Some have not even lived to see the day, but we're going to live and we're going to see the day. And the Lord was letting Israel and Zerubbabel know that what was started, it'll be completed. I can't help but think about scriptures like Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in us will finish it. He'll finish it. He'll complete it. God started it. He'll finish it. And so let me encourage you tonight. Whatever God's begun in you, he'll finish it. He'll finish it. I believe that there's nothing more on you than to just merely stay close to him. Stay close to him. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. If he started it, then stay close to the starter. And if he's the author and the finisher of our faith, then our responsibility solely rests upon our ability to stay near and close to him. That's what we need to do. We want to make it about everything else. We want to whittle it down because of maybe our experiences growing up to a performance that either keeps us in God's good graces or doesn't. You're either close to him or you're not. And it's not impossible or difficult for you to stay close to God. Now, you can try it with your thinking and maybe with the thoughts that go through your head. They'll pull you away from God if you allow them to,
But all you need to do is stay near to him. And he is not difficult to stay near to. And he's not difficult to find if you've lost sight of him. Bible says if you look for him with all your heart, you'll find him. Jeremiah 29:13. So I want to encourage you tonight before we go any further that what God began, he'll finish. What God began, he'll finish. What God began, he'll finish. And it's on him. And it's not on you. And so don't ever make what God started about you. Don't cheapen salvation. Don't cheapen the work that God is doing in you and I. Let's look at verse 10, because this is where I want to camp for a little bit tonight. So back to Zechariah. How about if I get there? Zechariah 4:10. It says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world." When I was ordained, and when Pastor Bernie laid hands on me, he spoke this very verse over my life. He said to me that, John, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. So when I was reading this in this context, I always knew where that verse was, but I never read the other part of the verse speaking of the plumb line. I never read it, and then I saw it here again. I was over there the other day, and Steve Morgan, who's been just an enormous blessing with all the work that he's done, I was over there the other day, and the whole topic of plumb lines came up. And I said, "Steve, I kind of know a little bit, but, you know, not a lot. Okay, help me. You know, what was it like a plumb line? You know, what?" He goes, "Well, it was like this string or like this cord, and it would have a weight on the bottom." And I said, "So, you know, they would use that?" And he said, "Well, they'd use it to make sure that things were vertically straight, to make things that..." And of course, when Steve said that to me, all of a sudden I thought, one day I'm going to probably end up preaching on that. I said, there's a sermon in there. And you're going to find in Scripture that when it speaks of the plumb line, it not only speaks of it in a natural sense, but it speaks of it in a spiritual sense. That just as a builder that excels in his work would want things to be plumb, would want things to be vertically straight, so does a God who wants for there to be an excellent spirit upon our lives, wants us to be vertically straight, wants us to be in right relationship with him. Because how many times do you know that there may have been moments where, man, you were just a little, you know, you really weren't like getting right. You were, you know, kind of close maybe, but you really weren't in right relationship. This thing was more important to you and that thing was more important to you. And maybe this was beginning to become a little bit of an idol and it was taking more of a prominent place in your life than Jesus Christ had. Maybe the Lord wasn't really the center and the focus of your life like he once was. Maybe it wasn't what it once was. The relationship that you had with God wasn't what, and all of a sudden God began to work on your heart and he made sure that you were plumb again. He made sure that you were right again. I believe that God desires for our lives to be vertically right with him. I believe that God will use a plumb line in our life to make sure that we're vertically straight and in right relationship with him. Years ago, I'd say 17, maybe years ago, we had started the church, maybe 18. We had started the church, and as a young pastor, you know, you start a church and you think that everything's just going to take off and people are going to get saved by the droves and the place is just going to be packed. Well, it doesn't always happen like that. And I was getting kind of discouraged and I was kind of frustrated. And Pastor Bernie said, "John, why don't you come over to our church? We have a prophetic guy here. His name's Phil Capuccio. He's from New York. Why don't you come over and sit in his ministry? He's got a tremendous ministry, and I think you'd be encouraged." And I said, "I'll take all the encouragement I can get." And so I came over the wall, and I got there. It wasn't like a service. It was like a staff meeting, and everything, you know, it was just a few people instead of a whole bunch of people. And I knew that Phil probably already knew everybody there, and I was the odd person out, and I knew that I was going to get singled out, and I knew Pastor Bernie, he would make sure that Phil would, you know, minister to me. It was why he had me come. And at that point, I'm kind of frustrated. Things weren't happening like I thought that they should. I'm questioning, you know, at that point, whether I was the one to start the church, but maybe not the one to continue leading the church. And Phil Cappuccio walks over to me and immediately says, "You are right on schedule. You are right on time. You are right." I mean, dealing with everything that I was struggling with. And then he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "The word of God in your church is going to become like a plumb line." And I'll never, ever forget it when he spoke that over me. And I thought, like a, and I had just a basic understanding of what a plumb line was. Yet I remember him speaking that over me and how important that was to me. You know what? What if I were to say to you tonight, you're right on schedule. You're right where you're supposed to be. That your growth in the Lord doesn't depend on your feelings. That you're right on pace, that you're tracking right like you're supposed to be. You're right where you could handle being. And God is gently leading you along. He's bringing you along at a pace that you can handle. We always think that we can handle more. I'll guarantee you that if this would have happened a couple years ago, if this would have happened 5 years ago, as much as I would have wanted it to happen, I don't think I would have been ready for it to happen. I just don't think I would have. I think the process might have crushed me. I think that I would have maybe lost my composure. I think that I would have lacked a graciousness that I would have needed in this time. No, it's happening when we can handle it. Is it John 16:12? Jesus said, "I still have many more things to share with you, but you can't handle it right now." I think one version literally says, "You can't handle it right now." We always think that we can handle more than we can. And I want you to know that when it comes to ministry and when it comes to people, when it comes to souls, God's not going to experiment with that. God knows our hearts. He knows what we can handle. And it comes at a time that we can handle it. It doesn't come when we'd prefer it to. It comes when we can handle it. And some can handle things a little younger. Some can handle things a little older. I didn't get married until I was 28 years old. And I'll tell you, I wasn't ready a second sooner. And I'm grateful that I got married then. Some can get married at 20. Some can get married at 18, 19 and have wonderful, strong marriages. I wasn't ready. It seems that God always, when you are pursuing him, sees to it that things happen in his timing. And you can want things to happen in your timing, but I'm telling you, when it's God's timing, there's always, it's smoother. It's smoother. It's smoother. I've told people before, I've been saying this a lot lately, you know, I think that your heart is bigger than your shoulders. You might want something in your heart, but your shoulders might not be able to carry it. And God brings it when you're able to handle it. He brings it when your legs and your shoulders are able to carry it. And maybe that's the word for you tonight. Maybe it's that God will bring it when you can handle it. Well, I'll never forget Phil speaking that over me. I'll never forget him talking about how God's word would be like a plumb line in our church. And I knew from that moment that I was not going to compromise God's word. I wasn't going to become soft on God's word. I wasn't going to candy coat anything. We were going to tell people the truth, and we were going to be known as a church that tells people the truth. And so we have, and so we've grown. And I believe because of that word from the Lord and others that we have purposed that we will not water down. We will not be a church that will compromise God's word. We're just not going to be. I want to close tonight with some challenges, some truths that we've learned based on our study tonight. First of all, the local church is a light in the midst of a community for all to see. And I don't believe that there's not one local church that began or exists by any human strength. And I know you might be thinking, well, Pastor John, I know of a future. I really question. I do not believe that a single church ever began or exists by any human strength at all. I cannot count the miracles that took place in order for us to be where we are today. I couldn't even begin to tell you where money came from when we needed it. I don't even know if I could begin it. There is either God's building the house or it rests solely on human strength. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen watch in vain. It is the Lord. It's the Lord. And you either get to that place in your life where you are trusting and you know that it's the Lord, or you are going to wrestle off and on for the rest of your life. There are certain things that got to be settled. If you're ever going to move on from that point, if you're ever going to be used from God in that point, you have to settle certain things like, this is God and I'm going to completely trust him. Come what may, I'm going to trust him. And you are so all in that you never look back again. And I've said it before. No wonder why Scripture says he who lays his hands to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the ministry. Because you're rejecting what God had begun. You begin plowing and then all of a sudden, man, should I be the one doing this? And you reject it. No wonder why Scripture says they're not fit for the ministry. You're not rejecting the ministry. You're rejecting the one who called you to it. And so know this, that God will cause it to exist. That's why my pastor would say, be at a green light looking for a red, John. I'd say, Pastor, should I do this? Be at a green light looking for a red, John. If it's not God, he'll slam the door. God shuts doors that no man can open, opens doors that no man can shut. You'll know in a short time whether it's God or not, John. You'll know. Well, all right. Okay. I guess that settles it. And okay. And what he was saying is have some guts, step out. Have some guts and step out, and you'll know whether it's God or not. You'll know whether it's God or not. And you're not putting God to the test. You're putting your heart to the test. Because we're not going to put God to the test. Bible says not to. But do you got to step out? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, you've got to step out. And I couldn't encourage you to do so more. You've got nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. And I'm not going to say that human strength can't accomplish stuff. But when it comes to the things of God, human strength sustains nothing. Sustains nothing. Nobody assumes a ministry role. It's either there, God's graced you and enabled you, and it's sustainable, or it's not. I've seen many people try to start ministries that weren't sustainable. When it's God, it's sustainable. God sustains it. He called you. He'll enable you. He'll equip you. He'll grace you. I'm standing in a grace right now. I am functioning in a grace, a God-given grace, and I know it's a God-given grace. I was the worst student in the world. I had the worst study habits in the world, and now I'm studying for the rest of my life. I am in a grace right now, a God-given, God-called, God-appointed grace. There are a lot of people smarter than me. You know, a lot of people that can do this, this, and this. I am in a calling. I am in a calling that God offered me an opportunity to respond to. I wonder how many callings go unfulfilled because people simply won't respond. Many are called. Few are chosen. And I don't believe that that's because God's saying, I know I called you, but I changed my mind. I believe that's because of us. Many are called, few are chosen. You know what, Lord, I'm pretty content with my lot in life. And, you know, hopefully I'm pleasing you. And let's get all that we stinking can. Let's do all that we can. Let's do all that we can for God. What do we have to lose? What are we going to get to heaven? And I don't want to be the guy that God says, John, why didn't you go for it? Why didn't, John, I was with you. I told you that I was with you. I was going before you. I told you that I was going before you. John, we called you there. I started it. Why couldn't you believe me to finish it? I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to go out like that. I don't want to model that before my wife, before my sons, and before this church. Let's go for it. I don't want to be the person that waits until we can see it happening with our own human eyes. I want to be the person that God spoke and we went for it. And we believed God all along the way. That's what faith is. Faith isn't what you can see. Faith is what you can't see. But what you know to be true in your heart. It's the evidence of things unseen. The substance of things hoped for. Where there's faith, there's hope. And if there's hope, then you are stepping out and you're believing God for things and you are doing things. Come what may, who cares? Who cares? What are people going to say about you? We tried and it didn't work and we're so sorry. We believe that God spoke. Man, go for it. Absolutely go for it. Absolutely go for it. I can't encourage you more to go for it. It always has and always will be by God's Spirit. If it has anything to do with God, from the prayers you pray to the messages you preach, it is all by His Spirit. God is faithful to complete what He started. And I would say this, don't despise the day of small beginnings, don't. Don't despise the days of small beginnings, please don't. Many, many times we start and the start is small and we're frustrated with the start. And I want you to know that God is just as much in those small beginnings as He's ever been in the things that blew up. And even the things that blow up and are huge, I want you to know that just because they blew up and they're huge, it doesn't mean that there wasn't some small starts that were all along the way. I don't believe that anything ever takes place in a large way without a bunch of small things that needed to occur. You'll find this consistent in Scripture. He who's been faithful with little will be made ruler over much. And I believe that many times we don't get to where God has called us because we just can't handle the days of small beginnings. Scripture says, don't despise those. Don't you despise those. And I love the fact that Pastor Bernie spoke that verse out of all the verses he could have spoken over my life when I was ordained. That's what he spoke over my life in September of 1994. Wow, it's amazing. I was ordained in September. Our first Sunday service was in September. And we're going to be in our new facility in September. If you wrestle with small beginnings, then you wrestle with God's process. And I think sometimes we border on pride and arrogance, if you forgive me. We border on pride and arrogance when we're frustrated with the way things are going. Isn't it amazing that it might not be going at the pace you want, and it might not be as big as you want, but it's God. It's God. And what are your options? Are your options to step out and to not see God do anything because you don't like the pace that God's working at? God's not working at a pace for his good. He's working at that pace for your good. God's working at a pace that he needs to for you. He's gracious. He's kind. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in grace and mercy. He's doing that for you. He's not doing that for him. He's doing it for you. And so many times we struggle with the pace and the course that God's got us. And man, just stay the course. Just let God be God. This is not your call. It's his call. Pastor John, it's his calling on your life. You respond, he calls. It's not on you. You respond. I think the only thing that we're responders. We believe everything that comes to God, we respond to and we lay hold of. It's already provided for us by God. It's already there. We lay hold of the provision that's already there. Man, if you can walk and talk and lay hold of, then I believe you can walk in a calling. And we act like it's so much on us, like we've got to do everything perfect and I think we make it so much harder than it needs to be. Like God saying, you know, yep, there's a calling. It's going to be really difficult. Make sure you dot every I, cross every T. It's going to be rough. I didn't tell you how analytical a God I am, but I'm brutal. And so, hey, you know, mind your P's and Q's. And don't you think God has grace for our humanity? Don't you think that God realizes what he was working with when he called? I have a song that my brother-in-law, he taped me a bunch of worship songs. And there's a song in there. And the song is from the perspective of God singing over you. And it says simply, I knew what I was getting into when I called you. I knew what I was getting into when I called you. Like God didn't know what he was working with. Like when God called us Pollock from the west side of Grand Rapids, that he didn't know what he was working with. He knew what he was working with. And he knows what he's working with you too. Don't worry about what he's doing in somebody else. You be concerned about what he's doing in you. It's about you and him. And you do everything you can to be in right relationship with him. You do everything you can on your part. See, that's our responsibility. My responsibility is to be doing everything I can in my part to cooperate with the call that God's placed. And we're all called. Every single one of us are called. Don't think for one minute that, Pastor John, you're called because you're up there and you're preaching the words. No, you're called. Absolutely, you're called. And that's just an out to think that this is what a calling is and that somebody in the secular marketplace isn't called. They're just as called. Or somebody that is a stay-at-home parent isn't called, just as called. Somebody in their community, somebody in their workplace, somebody in their school, a student isn't called, just as called. Just as called. Don't you downplay God's calling. The calling is for you, and he's placed it on your life, and only you can fulfill that call. And so I want to challenge you tonight to realize that God's faithful. He'll complete what he started. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, especially when the plumb line says that you're to be vertically straight and right before God. I think that's my responsibility. Okay, there's the plumb line. All right, God, you know, what do you want? I love Johnny Varikin's calling. Johnny Varikin is an amazing guy that God called into the ministry in Mexico, supernaturally taught him Spanish in a very, very short time. he went on a missions trip, and God spoke to him. And so he didn't know what else to do. And so he went back to the very spot that he was standing when God spoke to him and said, okay, here I am. You know, he didn't know what else to do. Here I am. What do you want me to do? And in a very short time, he taught Johnny Spanish. He preaches it fluently now. He's mobilizing Latin youth to evangelize the world. It's his vision. And it's a crazy vision. He's one of like 10 individuals that John Maxwell personally mentors over the phone like every month. Just got this crazy calling on his life. And all he did was go back to the spot that God called. Okay, here I am. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to go back to the spot where God spoke to you. Maybe you need to go back and you need to stand there. Okay, God, you spoke. This is the last spot I was standing when you spoke. What is it that, what do you want? What do you get? What am I not getting? What is it that you want from me? What am I missing out on? Maybe that's what you need to do. Quit running from the call. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. And I think sometimes we just need to have this Damascus Road experience where we just get knocked to the ground and God speaks to us like he did to the apostle Paul. And why are you kicking against the goats? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard going against the very things that I have set in place. I'm trying to steer you in the right direction and you're going in the complete opposite. Maybe you need to have an experience like that. Maybe you need to get alone with God. Grab your Bible, grab a pen, grab some paper, and purpose not to leave until God speaks to you. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe it's not all about all this other stuff. Maybe it's just about you, you, and the Lord. Please remember, though, that what is right before God may not be right before men, and you've got to decide what's more important. Let's settle that tonight before we go any further. What is right before God might not be what's right before men, and if you can't handle that. Corey and Corbin, we were just talking about it a day ago. The fear of man's a snare, the Bible says. So if you fear what people think about you or what they could say to you, or it's a snare. If you look that word snare, it's the bait stick. It's where the bait would be placed on a stick, and when the animal would come to take the bait, the trap would be strung and it would catch. The fear of man is that snare. I think the Greek word is scandalon. It's where we get scandal from. The offense it's a trap. The fear of man, it's a trap, and you'll get caught there. You have to fear God more than man. And you've got to make up your mind right now that what is right before God might not be right before men, and you've got to decide right now what's more important. You have to. If you cannot navigate that ground, then fulfilling a call that God's placed in your life will be very, very difficult because you will strive to please men. I think of verses like Galatians 1:10 that says, if I wasn't a servant of God, I'd still be trying to please men. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to please God. And I guarantee you there are going to be times when it's lonely. There's going to be times when you feel like you're all alone. Purpose that you're going to please God. God's right isn't man's right. But you'll be blessed. There'll be grace. And I think the decision concerning that might be one of the most important, and it's critical to your future in ministry. If you can't handle being wrong before men when you know in your heart you're right before God, you're not going to last long. And many, many times I've had to make decisions that I knew were right before God, but I knew wasn't going to sit well with people, and it was very, very difficult. But I always had a peace. I always knew in my heart that that was the right thing. And I was always glad that I made that call. I was always glad that I made that decision. I knew that it was right, but it was still difficult because I knew it wasn't going to sit right with everybody. And there is a nagging that goes on in your, because you're human, you think, man, what are they saying? What are they going to do? Oh my gosh. Are they going to go on Facebook about that? Are they? Okay, great. Yep. That's outstanding. Absolutely. But you wouldn't take it back for a moment. You wouldn't change your decision for a moment because you knew that what you did was right and it was pleasing to God. And so you do it. I believe it's great when there's both, but many times there aren't. It's great, man, when both God and men are on your side and they're cheering. If you're going to ask me, though, the lion's share of your time has to be spent on being right before God, not before men. The lion's share of your time has to be spent on being right before God, and you cannot be caught up on what's right before men. Forgive me, but I would call it being a sellout. To be right before men, you're going to have to throw Jesus under the bus then. God, I hope it's all right. I hope it's all right. Hang in there, Lorenzo. I hope it's all right. I hope it's all right. But I cannot bear the thought of being wrong before men. I can't bear the thought of losing face before men. Jesus, I got to toss you under the bus here. But, you know, you're the Savior of the world, and you can handle it right. And the Lord would probably say, sure, I can handle it, but I can't use you. Yeah, I can handle it. Don't worry about what I can handle. It's never about what God can handle. It's always about what we can handle. And if there's anything that you're going to be tested with, you're going to be tested with the whole God versus man, fearing God, fearing man. It's probably the biggest thing. If there's anything that no one ever prepared me for when I became a pastor, because I didn't experience it as much when I was a youth pastor, I experienced it more when I became a senior pastor. I never factored in the enormity of rejection. Of rejection. Yet, if you're in the Gospels, Jesus faced rejection all the time. But we somehow act like if Jesus calls us into the ministry that we won't have to face that. Well, if Jesus did, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what Philippians 3:10 says. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Those who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy that. Told him that. Okay, buddy, here's the deal. God's got an enormous call in your life, but you're going to suffer. It's the one message you don't hear the church preach too much anymore. It's like it's an affront to faith somehow. No, 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 no. That's exactly why you need faith. It's exactly why you need it, because there are going to be times that you do suffer for Christ's sake. I believe Peter nailed it when he said, he who's suffered for Christ's sake has ceased from sin. I believe there's so much sin in the church because nobody's suffering for Christ's sake anymore. I believe it's 1 Peter 4. It's right in there. And so I want to pray over you. And I believe there are callings in this place tonight. I believe that you need to realize it's his lampstand, his plumb line, and his small beginnings. They're all his. And I believe there are callings at stake, callings yet to be fulfilled. I've had 70-year-old men in my office begin to walk in God's calling on their life. It's never too late. You haven't missed it. You're right on schedule and you're right on time. Not missing anything. Grateful for every experience that we've gone through. God's purpose and God's calling. I just want to pray over you. Better yet, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now in this moment. I want you to ask him what your next step should be. Those of you that are still skeptical, I want you to ask for a corresponding scripture verse.
Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning neither to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father God, you've spoken. You've confirmed. Father, I believe that the verses I read were even some that you brought back to the remembrance of those who asked you. Father, thank you for small beginnings. We don't despise them. We're grateful for them. Father, thank you for being gentle and patient with us, slow to anger, always abounding in grace and mercy. Thank you that you are a good God. You are the great God over all the earth. Thank you for being the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Father, today we see the plumb line. And Father, we're going to see to it that we are vertically right before you. And Father, once we're vertically right, just like a builder would make sure those walls are vertically straight, Father God, as we are, you can build upon us. That will be the foundation, Father God, that we are plumb before you, oh God. Ready to be built upon. Ready to be built upon. Jesus, you're the foundation. And God, you're the master builder. Father God, we're living stones in your house. Father God, build upon us. Build upon us. Build upon us. A new season, a fresh start, Father, has begun. New beginnings have begun. Father, give us the courage to step out and to find you to be so much more than we've ever known you to be before. So much more, Father God, than we've ever even heard that you are. Father, you have things for us that haven't even entered our heart and mind. I want to close with Ephesians 3:20. Pastor Tom Lane wrote a book about how God still speaks. And he grabbed it and signed it for me. And this is the verse that he put. Now all glory to God, who was able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Father, thank you that you'll always accomplish more. Infinitely more than we could ever ask or think. You're so much bigger than what we're even capable of asking. So, Father, why not have the courage to step out? You're so much bigger. So big we could never miss you. So, Father, our hearts are running hard after you tonight. With every eye closed and no one looking, I just want to simply ask, is your life right before God tonight? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life tonight? Is he your personal Lord and Savior tonight? Can't think of a better night than the first day of summer to invite the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, into your heart and your life. And if that's you, your life's not right, you're far away from home, maybe you've invited Jesus in your heart, it's been a while, maybe years. Maybe it goes all the way back to Vacation Bible School when you invited Jesus in your heart, and many years have been since then. Maybe it's just been months or weeks that you've been away from him. Whatever the case, you're here and you know that your life's not plumb, it's not right before God, and you desire for it to be. The Bible says that you can pray a prayer. It's so powerful that when you pray from a believing heart that the Father raised Jesus from the dead and that Jesus Christ is Lord, your life's changed for all eternity. And if that's you and you want to pray before we dismiss the service tonight, just want you to raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor John. I want to get my life right with God. It isn't. I desire for it to be. It's not. All right, I want to pray the priestly prayer,
and number six over you before we walk out onto the mission field tonight. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. Father God, now as we go as light into a darkened world. And Father, we pray that our light would so shine before men that they would see our good works and they glorify You, Father God in heaven. We ask all these things in the mighty, matchless, precious name of Jesus Christ, Your only Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.